Welcome. You're listening to Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. We hope today's message helps you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thank you for listening.
This morning, if you got something to take notes, and I would encourage you to do it, I know this is a short and curious little book. Has anybody ever read Obadiah before? Could you spell it? Could you spell it backwards, all right? I don't know. It's a curious little book. But this morning, I really am telling you, this book, just like all these prophets we've discovered, is so relevant. It is so ripe. It hits right where we are today. This morning, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to think about it unless it distracts you, The Sin of Standing Aloof is the title of today's message. The Sin of Standing Aloof. And I'm going to cover the whole book. There's not even multiple chapters. It's just one book, one chapter, so to speak, but from it, something we need to hear. Before I even start, I just would ask a question. I've thought about this a lot in the last years, especially with a lot of the conflicts and things that we have been seeing around the world, and even some of the strife and the troubles that we've seen in our own city. I was listening to an interview a few years ago, and somebody asked a question, and it really stuck to me, and I was like, I couldn't get away from it. And the question was this, I put it on the screen. What does it reveal about us when someone else's suffering does not move us? Yikes. What does it reveal about us when someone else's suffering does not move us? In other words, what kind of heart can watch a brother or a sister suffer and feel nothing? Or what kind of heart can watch a person fall and secretly rejoice? What kind of heart can actually use another person's pain as an opportunity for them to see something of benefit from someone else's pain? What does it reveal? Now, I say this, it got real quiet after I asked this question, right? Because that's a tough question. That's why I'm bringing it up, because it was tough for me as I heard it the first time. But here's the thing I know about all of us, and we got to be open to as we get into the book. Everyone, every single one of us has someone whose pain we're tempted to minimize. Every single one of us has someone in their life or in their circle whose pain they're tempted to minimize. A little list of things from my own experience. Perhaps it's an enemy. Perhaps it's a political opponent. Perhaps it's a difficult family member or a person whose choices end up frustrating us. Perhaps it's a group of people that we stereotype. Perhaps it's someone who hurt us. Someone who in our minds, in our hearts, we think they deserve it. Again, the question, what does it reveal about us when someone else's suffering does not move us? Now, I'm going to tell you, as we get into the book, the reason I'm asking this from the onset, because this question was coming back to me as I was preparing to teach. This is Edom's sin. Now, this book is Obadiah the prophet, shortly after the fall of Jerusalem, 586 BC-ish, a little bit of context. He's coming out, he's prophesying primarily against Edom. Now, Edom is descendants of Esau, okay? So if you think about it, Judah and Edom are kind of like kin, they're brothers. One is descendants of Jacob, the other is a descendant of Esau. And essentially, what's happening in the book, God's speaking against Edom, and the problem is that it's this thing I just started with. What happens when someone else's suffering doesn't move us? This is what's going on with Edom. So without further ado, if you've got your Bible now open to Obadiah, The Sin of a Standing Aloof, I want to read the book. Yes, I'm going to read the whole book. Don't worry, it's not that long. And then we're going to talk through it together. I read from the ESV, starting in verse 1. Follow along on your Bible or here on the screen if you don't have it. The Vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations, and you shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure sought out. All your allies have driven you to your brother. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow. They shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be like a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The sin of standing aloof. If you got something to write with this morning, as I said, I encourage you to take notes. The main point that I believe Obadiah is in the Bible for us. Some of us may have read this, or like I said, not have read this. Many of us, probably most of us have gone, what am I supposed to get out of that? Have you ever done that with Obadiah or any of the other prophets? Of course we have. The main point, I believe, of this book, and the point of my teaching today, is God opposes the pride that distances itself from the suffering of others. But in Jesus, he comes near to proud sinners with mercy. God opposes the pride in us that distances itself from the suffering of others. But in Jesus, God has come to actually near to the proud sinner with mercy. There's four things that I see in the the book that I want to expose this morning. We'll walk through them one by one and talk through them and apply them. Number one, I want us to see the deception of pride. Number two, I want us to see the distance of pride. Number three, I want us to see the destruction of pride. And finally, I want us to see the mercy that comes near. So the deception of pride, the distance of pride, the destruction of pride, and finally, the mercy, God, that comes near. We'll start with number one, the deception of pride. And essentially what I mean by the deception of pride is this. Pride deceives us into feeling secure, okay? Pride deceives us into feeling secure. Now, if you've got your Bible, I want you to go to, all of this is going to be chapter one, okay? So when you see the screen, you're going to see just numbers. It's because there's only one chapter, okay? So just go to verses 2 and 3. And I want you to notice this one phrase. He says, "Behold, I'll make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised." Here's the phrase. "The pride of your heart has deceived you." The pride of your heart has deceived you. What a striking phrase. Okay, here's what it means. Y'all, pride is so much more than a bad attitude. Sometimes when we think of pride, we think of it as an attitude. And it is. It comes across attitudinally. But much deeper than pride is a condition of the heart. Pride is a form of spiritual blindness. When you see pride expressed in a life, what you see deep down underneath that pride always is blindness of the heart, an inability to see your true condition before God. So what I'm trying to say, another way to say this, is pride does not just inflate the ego. Pride is actually distorting reality for us. It's a distortion of what is true, what is real, what is the essence of things. The pride of your heart, he says, has deceived you. And if you go on in that same verse, verse 3, if you look back at your Bible, he says, "You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?'" Here's what's going on, okay? Here's what's going on behind the pride. Their security, their sense of, hey, I'm good. Like, I've got a great place to live. I'm up in the cleft of the rock. Like, we have the resources that we need at our disposal. You get this impression, this kind of swagger from the people who are going like, what do we need? Like, we're cool. Their sense of security had actually become superiority. And their resources had actually become their identity. They're actually connecting the resources they had. They're bragging about where they are. They're looking at what they have in their hands, at what they have at their disposal. And they're feeling pretty good about it. And to such a degree that it's become their identity. And this can happen even today where we feel good about ourselves because how much money we have in the bank or the neighborhood that we live in or the education that we have or the titles before our name, the positions that we hold, the relationships that are in our lives. We can end up in this very place where security becomes superiority, where resources become identity. And they ask this question, right? Who will bring me down to the ground? And in verse 4, God basically says, I can. I mean, though you're like, read verse 4, though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down. In other words, that's really not, should not be the basis of your identity or your superiority at all. I want to go back to this single verse. The pride of your heart has deceived you. If you're one that marks your Bible or makes notes, verse 3, I would just circle that phrase, underline it in some way. The pride of your heart has deceived you. I was thinking about the issue of pride in my own life as I was working through and preparing in these prophets. Pride has been something again and again that God has really been working out of me, and I'm still in process. But I have found it to be true that pride is so deceptive because it rarely feels like pride from my own inside. Okay? I don't know if this is true in y'all's life, but in my life, I can speak to this being true, and I just invite you with curiosity to invite if it's true perhaps in your life. It rarely feels like pride on my insides. It's like if somebody were to come to me and say, you know, it feels like you're acting in pride, or you seem kind of proud, I'd probably be defensive. No. That doesn't feel like pride. Usually for me, what pride feels like, it actually feels more like confidence. Feels more like I'm just being realistic. Anybody ever been there? Feels like a little bit of self-protection, perhaps. Perhaps it's feeling like I'm on the right side. Anybody ever been there? You're like, this is not pride. I'm just right. All right? If you're sitting with your spouse today, please don't look at them. Perhaps it's it feels like being above people who hurt you, and we start to, you know, feel a little bit justification in the way we act because we have been hurt, and that's true. Pride rarely feels like pride from the inside, and y'all, this is why pride is so dangerous. This is what makes pride so stinking dangerous. Is verse 3, that's why I'm saying to underline, the pride of your heart has deceived you. It's deceived you. And I wonder how many of us are deceived by pride. I'm asking right now, are you open to the possibility that there might be pride in your heart? It's so deceptive that you might be sitting here going, I don't struggle with this. And yet, you actually do. He goes on in the verse, he says, you know, you lived in the clefts of the rock, your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring you down to the ground? This is one of the telltales of pride, because pride always builds a high place from which to look down. One of the telltales of pride is the subtle symptom of just looking down. That sense of superiority to where you're building a high place. This, ever since the Tower of Babel, this has been going on from the earliest of time. Got people trying to make a name for themselves. People trying to feel great about themselves. People trying to build their way to success, to feel good about who they are based on what they have accomplished in life. And anytime you build yourself up to a high place, there's always people who you look around and go, well, you know, I'm so glad I'm not like them, or I'm so much better than them, or I've done so much more, I deserve so much, whatever it is. This is a telltale of pride. And y'all, we do this too. You know, we may not be building our fortress in a rock. This is why sometimes I think we don't know what to do with the minor prophets, is because there's so much imagery that you kind of have to work through. But for us, it may not be building a fortress in a rock. For us, it may be things like education. It may be things like money. It may be things like success. It may be things like our theology, feeling good about having the truth about God. Could be our own reputation. Could be our sense that we are morally superior to others. It could be our sense that, I'm just so glad I'm not like those people. Similar to the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 that Jesus had to address. He's literally praying, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like others. It could be a sense of I'd never do what they did. We often will, in pride, build our own kind of fortress, so to speak, and we feel superior because of that. Our identities get attached to these things, and we feel that we're good because of our ability to be higher, so to speak, than others. This is what pride is always doing. So I just would ask you to reflect before I move to the next point. Where do I feel untouchable? Where you feel so good about yourself, and the reason you feel good about yourself is because of some of these things. Where do you feel untouchable? Where do you feel perhaps above correction? Are you the kind of person that does not let anybody confront you? Are you the person that always gets defensive when your flaws are pointed out? Are you that person? that never humbles yourself to say, I'm sorry, that never acknowledges a wrong, that never repents of a sin? Are you the person that feels above correction? What kind of people, perhaps, do you tend to look down on? Where has being right actually made you less loving? Where have you ended up confusing your security with your superiority or your resources with your identity? I'm telling you, you got to be careful because pride deceives us into feeling secure. That's what you take away from verse 3. Everybody with me? Pride is deceptive. Can y'all say that with me? Pride is deceptive, okay? So pride is always going to build a high place from which you look down. But let me tell you, I'll just warn you, it's going to keep coming as we keep going, but that high place is never so high that you can escape God. You might think you're untouchable, but this is a call to humility all throughout the sermon. My pastoral heart for you today is to be broken and humbled before the Lord, for you to recognize the stuff that you feel so proud about, you think you're superior for, it's not a big deal to God, okay? Those things don't make you invincible to God. They don't make you superior to God. Those things don't mean a hill of beans, as we say in Georgia, where I come from, to God. They don't. At the end of the day, you got to remember what Jesus told the person who after they died, they're like, well, I don't understand. Like, I've done this, I've done that, I've got this, I've got that. And he goes, none of that matters in the end. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is, do you have God? All right? So pride deceives us, and we got to be careful. Jesus warned over and over and over against those who are proud, because your pride will keep you from God. It'll keep you feeling secure when you're really not. Number two. So first, the deception of pride. Number two is the distance of pride. The distance of pride. And here's what I mean by this. Pride actually, not only is a problem with God, but it actually creates a problem with others. Pride distances us from the pain of others. And this gets to the heart of the question that I asked right from the beginning of, what kind of heart sees the suffering of others and is not moved? And the answer to that is a proud heart. A proud heart develops to the point where you can get even proximate to suffering and not be moved. Now, I want to show you this straight from the text. I'm going to skip a little bit of verses, but I'm trying to help highlight the themes of this text as we go. You go to verse 10 and 11. It says, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. Now, again, I told you, Edomites are brother, they're kin. They go back to the relationship of Jacob and Esau. These are the descendants. Them and Judah are the descendants of Jacob and Esau. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Now listen to this, verse 11. On the day that you stood aloof. On the day you stood aloof. That's why I got the title of today's sermon. I didn't have to think too hard. The sin of standing aloof. The day you stood aloof. Here's what happened. This is written right after the fall of Jerusalem. This is right after the people of Judah got just ransacked. I mean, literally, imagine war. Imagine war right here in Memphis, Tennessee. And there's a neighboring, let's imagine ourselves as there's a group of people that are nearby, and we know they're just getting ransacked. And an invading army's coming in, and horrific things are happening. The whole city is ablaze. Women and children are being abused. They're putting them in carts. They're wheeling them off. It's a total chaos. And imagine, we're sitting here and we're watching all of that, and we just watch. We just stand and we do nothing. We see it all happening, but there's no action that we take. No action that we take. That's what it means to stand aloof. They watched and they did nothing. That's what it means. Modern lingo, here's what it is. Edom going, that's not my problem. Right? That's what's happening. They're going, that's not on me. All right? That's something they got to deal with. Now, I want to connect this to pride because it's super, super important. Pride does not always say, I hate you. Pride sometimes says, your pain has nothing to do with me. Sometimes we go thinking, oh, we're not proud people. Surely not. Because we think in our heart, we don't have hatred toward people. You know, we don't hate them. But remember what Jesus taught about that parable of the Good Samaritan. The one who proved the neighbor was the one who didn't just pass by on the other side. All the others, they would probably feel good about themselves. They saw the suffering and they didn't hate the guy. They just kept going. But Jesus said, who proved to be the one who actually was in step with God is the one who stopped. And who one who took the pain of that other person upon himself. Sometimes pride is not, I hate you. It's just the sense, your pain has nothing to do with me. And Jesus insists, God's word here in Obadiah insists that indifference, this kind of indifference is not neutral when the requirement is love. Someone said once, you probably heard the quote, you know, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. When we become indifferent to people, when we stop looking people in the eyes, when we stop seeing them as our neighbor, when we stop caring about them as human beings made in the image of God, when we become indifferent, man, that indifference is not neutral when the call on our lives from God is love. And the consequence for the people of Edom, verse 10, shame. God basically says, shame on you. Shame will cover you. Shame on you. You looked them in the eyes and you did nothing. You saw their suffering and you didn't move. You watched it all happen and you just stood aloof. Shame on you. Shame on you. Pride. You're proud people. And this is hard because it's like, okay, so Edom, you're going, not my problem. And I'm just wondering, do we do the same? Like, I'll tell you, I've had repentance to do. I still got repentance to do. And I believe all of us do. Like, do we do the same? Do we stand aloof? Some areas where I think it's possible that we do. Somebody else, their grief actually feels too inconvenient to enter. You ever had that happen? Where you know someone is grieving, but it is so hard and complicated and messy that you're like, I don't know if I can do that. Has anybody ever had that happen? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not trying to create shame. I would imagine perhaps we've been guilty of standing aloof, or we fail to see the poor as our neighbors. We see them as a project, or we see them as a statistic, like I said last week when we were in Amos, but we fail to see them as neighbors. Or perhaps, like I said in the opening, someone's failure actually is secretly confirming our superiority, and we stop caring about that person as a human, and we're just happy. We're just happy that it happened, and we feel better about ourselves that it happened, and it's standing aloof. Perhaps someone suffering feels deserved, and we stand aloof. Or perhaps we see someone who's lonely, who is that person who is maybe lacking a friend, and yet we don't move toward them. We don't become a friend because we're so busy and the investment that might take, we stand aloof. Or perhaps someone's injustice is just so complicated to care about, or perhaps somebody's pain is just outside of our comfort zone, or somebody's hurt is just, actually, part of us is glad for it, and we stand aloof. I'm telling you, this happens. This happens, this kind of indifference. And I'm telling you, it's not neutral when love is required. It's a shame on us. This pride creates distance. And I'll also add to this, something interesting in the text is that indifference very, very rarely stays neutral. And here's what I want to show you, something I saw as I was going through the text. The distance, okay, they just stood and they watched. But the distance actually became kind of a self-centered delight. It's kind of a weird thing, because if you go to verse 12, the warning from Obadiah is, but do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Don't rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. So it went from just standing there and watching and not doing anything to going, they're kind of snickering. And they're kind of almost in a way privately just feeling like, I'm kind of glad that is happening. But then not only are they experiencing delight, their delight actually becomes exploitation. And that is in verse 13, because he goes from warning them, don't gloat, don't rejoice, don't boast, to now don't enter the gate on the day of their calamity. Don't gloat over the disaster. Don't loot his wealth. In other words, they're getting carted away. Don't you dare go in and out of the destruction of their lives, you go in and start taking stuff for yourself. Don't make their suffering somehow now about you. Don't exploit this. And it didn't just stop at exploitation. It actually went on to violence. The exploitation became violence because look at verse 14. The warnings go on and he says, don't stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Don't hand over the survivors in the day of the distress. What I'm trying to say, just interesting note, is that indifference rarely stays just in the neutral category, because even just in the verses I've showed you, they've gone from distance, just a passive distance, to now gloating, and that gloating became exploitation, and that exploitation became violence. And you've got just another sick part of pride in our hearts, is that it makes people's pain irrelevant unless there's something that threatens us, or there's something that benefits us, or there's something that confirms us, and then it actually takes other people's pain, as sick as this sounds, it happens in our hearts, where it takes other people's pain and somehow turns to benefit us. And we got to be careful. So I want you to reflect before I move to the third point, because I'm trying to teach you here to watch out for pride. To watch out, because it's deceptive and it creates distance. So as we are thinking about how it creates distance, who are you emotionally distancing yourself from? And I'm not trying to say boundaries are not important, okay? We can have a whole conversation. I'm a fan of healthy boundaries, okay? So I'm not trying to encourage you into toxic relationships that breed unhealth for you or others. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm trying to say, when there's someone who's truly suffering, and you go and your self-centeredness, distancing yourself. Let's picture the road to Jericho and you walk by on the other side of the road. Who are those people you're walking around? Who are they? Whose suffering do you find it easy to easily kind of explain away? You go, well, you know, and you look at the robber beat up on the side of the road and you start to go, well, you know, he shouldn't have been walking on that road. You know, he should have known better. If he had worked out, he could have been stronger to defend himself. You know, and you start explaining that, you know, he's probably there for good reason. Therefore, I have justification to avoid it. Whose suffering do you find easy to explain away like that? Whose failure secretly feels satisfying? Where has resentment actually made you less merciful? Where have you mistaken self-protection for wisdom? And this last question is probably the most important before we move to this third point. It's who is God calling you to move toward in love? Who, if you're Edom, who is Judah? Who is it that you need to unfold your arms and you need to get out of the attitude of, that's not my problem? Who is it that God's saying, actually, I want you to move toward them. I want you not to stand aloof in sin, but I want you to engage in love. The third point before I close with the call to mercy, the third point about pride here is pride forgets that God sees and reverses. Pride forgets that God sees and reverses. And it's so interesting, as you get to the end of Obadiah, Verse 15. God says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you've drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow. They'll drink as though they had never been. I told you a second ago, Edom thought that Judah's day of trouble was going to bring them opportunity. But God says, hey, not so fast. Because your day is coming too. In their pride, they thought they were better than Judah. In their pride, they took advantage of Judah's problems. They stood aloof. And then that ended up into gloating, and that ended up into exploitation and violence. But they missed it. They missed the reality that they themselves were about to be judged too. What God is promising here, friends, is not karma. What God is promising is judgment, okay? There is a reality. I continue to say this week after week. I know it does not make me a popular preacher, but I have to tell you the truth. There is coming a day where you will be judged, and so will I. God is real. He is holy. He designed us in a certain way, and there's coming a day where we will stand before him, either when he returns or we die, and there will be judgment. There is a coming day of judgment. He talks about it here in Obadiah, like many of the minor prophets, verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. The day of the Lord is coming, and it is a day that's going to bring perfect moral clarity, and it's going to bring moral clarity for all of us. Every single thing that is, has been, is, or will be hidden, every single thing will be revealed. Everything hidden will be revealed. Every cruelty will be exposed. Every time you pass by on the other side of the road, it will all be known. Every act of indifference will be seen. And every misuse of power, every self-centered use of privilege will be judged. That's the promise. There is coming a day. And God says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. Now, the reason I say this does not make me popular. Some of y'all who are brand new today may go, this is hard. I don't know if I'm coming back to this church. Please come back. I love you. God loves you. Sometimes in our modern culture, we want a God of love, but we do not want a God of judgment. That is just one of the sad realities of the day we live in. And believe me, I'm there with you. If you're there, I'm there. You know, I'd love a God of love that doesn't judge. I mean, if we want to make God into your own image, wow, like, okay. Like, that sounds all warm and fuzzy. But the thing is, if you actually think about it, you really don't want a God of love and not judgment. You really don't, because a God without judgment is actually not good news for any of us who suffer. It's not good news for anybody who's ever been a victim. If God never judges, then evil is eternal. If God never confronts pride, then the strong devour the weak forever. I think the reason we don't want a God of judgment is because we know ourselves that if we believe in a God of judgment, then that means that we ourselves will be judged. And that's sobering. It's humbling. It means that we can't be our own gods. But the judgment of God is terrifying in one sense to those who are proud, but in another sense, it's comforting to those who are oppressed. And so at the same time, God reminding them there's coming a day of the Lord that you're not going to hide. You're not going to hide from God. You should not forget. God sees and God will judge. At the same time, this promise of the day of judgment is comforting and terrifying. If you've been hurt, here's the comfort. You don't have to take revenge. God sees you. God knows what has hurt you, and God will take vengeance. What a comfort. If you are proud, if you are indifferent, if you are cruel, you cannot hide, and you should not hide now. You need to deal with the Lord. You need to be repentant, and you need to wake up from your slumber and recognize your pride is deceiving you. In the end, God will bring you down. There is no one who can hide from the judgment of God. It needs to make you repentant. So the warning of judgment is actually grace. Because what God is doing for the people of Edom is he's trying to wake them up so that they might be repentant before that day comes. So here's the reflection. Where is it that you need to release revenge to God? If you've been hurt, imagine being Judah and the brothers stood aloof. There's some of us today, man, you've been hurt. You feel like your life has been ransacked. You feel like things have been taken captive, and you've got people in your life who you might just go, man, they stood aloof. You might not be angry. You might be bitter. You might be resentful to not only those who hurt you, but for those who didn't do what you believe needed to be done. I'm telling you guys, take comfort. God is not blind to your suffering. He cares. He does not stand aloof. There's coming a day that he will judge. And for others who are perhaps cruel or prideful, or those who are being indifferent, you know, where is it perhaps you need to repent before God? Where is it that you go, you're feeling good, but in the end, you're not going to take your money with you. You're not going to take your education with you. You're not going to take your positions with you. You won't take your friends with you. It's going to be you before God. Where is it you actually need to repent of the stuff that he sees? Where is it that you've assumed God doesn't care because he's not yet active? How is it right now God is warning you in mercy? Again, the call, return to me. Return to me. I close the sermon with point four. Because up to this point, I've been looking at you. God's been looking at you through Obadiah, and he's been pointing the finger. Pride, 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 pride in the heart. Pride in the heart. Be careful. Pride. Pride is so deceptive. Pride creates so much distance. Pride is so destructive. Pride. And you've been feeling perhaps the conviction of the Holy Spirit about the pride in the heart. What do we do with this? How do we change? That's the question. What does it say about a heart that doesn't care when someone else has suffered? And how does that heart change? Well, I'll tell you how the heart changes, and it's point number four, the mercy that comes near. I close by just pointing your attention to Jesus, really, because of the end of the book. Like all the prophets, there's so much pointed direction toward one who is coming, a day coming where mercy would come near. It says in verse 17, "But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape." Interesting. There is an opportunity somehow, some way to move from judgment to salvation, to not be shamed, but somehow to be invited near. And verse 21, the kingdom, it says, the promise here at the end of the book, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The final word is not Edom's pride. The final word is God's kingdom. The book opens with Edom's pride, but the book closes with the promise that God will bring his kingdom. And I'll just point your attention to Jesus as I close, because, you know, Edom, like so many of us, stood aloof of his brother. And we see ourselves in Edom, don't we? We are Edom. We are Edom, friends. We are Edom. We so often go, that's not my problem. And in our pride, we're so deceived. We feel better about ourselves than we ought. We build our little high tower. We look down on others. And it causes so much destruction. And we stand aloof. And that's what Edom did. It's what we do. But friends, Jesus did the opposite. In Luke 19, we read that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus did not stand aloof. He did not stand aloof. He did not go to the other side of the road. And what's so humbling is that when we recognize we're the ones that are lost, we're Edom, we're the ones that deserve coming judgment. We're the ones that are getting ransacked by sin. We're the ones that have been pillaged. We're the ones being carted off by the enemy. And Jesus didn't stand back aloof like Edom did, like we do. Jesus looks upon us, and he looks at the damage that sin is causing in our life, and he looks at the chaos that we put ourselves in by our own choice to rebel against God, and he sees the captivity, and he moves toward us. He comes to seek and to save us. He moves. He sets his eyes on us, and he moves straight toward us in his mercy. Edom said to his own brothers, well, good, they deserve it. You know, that was his attitude. But Jesus, what does he do? He says to his enemies, God, I will bear it. He didn't gloat in our destruction. He actually comes and he enters into our suffering. He takes on our sin and he bears it himself, to the point that on the cross, do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 23? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'll tell you, friends. Edom stood aloof, but Jesus came near, and he came near to seek and save you, to save you from your pride. He crossed the infinite distance that pride created so that you and me, who are proud sinners, could actually be brought home to God by mercy. The very one who could have stood to judge us actually came to serve us, and it is unbelievable love. So if you want to know today, if you want to know, what do you do? What do you do with the pride that's in your heart? As I said at the opening, what does it reveal about us when someone else's suffering doesn't move us? I tell you what it reveals pride. It does. It reveals pride in our hearts. And every single one of us has pride that is created by sin. And every single one of us needs the mercy of Jesus Christ. The only way that you can become merciful is to receive his mercy. Do you see? Only his mercy can make you merciful. And only his grace can destroy your pride. But I'll tell you, the more you know Jesus, I found this true in my own life, the more you know Jesus, the harder it is to stand aloof from others because you know he came near to you. So the main point, and our worship team comes to close, God opposes the pride that distances itself from the suffering of others. But in Jesus, he comes near to proud sinners with mercy. As we close this morning, there's a couple of things that I would just encourage you to do as you think about what it would look like to respond. Number one, I would just say, some of y'all, you got to come down from your fortress. You've got to come down from your fortress. As we sing and pray today, and you know, what does it mean? You know, it just, you got to start seeing yourself rightly. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't, you know, you're in med school, you're in optometry school, you're in dental school. Okay, great. We're so proud of you, truly. Don't attach your identity to that. Don't start feeling better about that, about yourself because of that. Don't do that. See yourself rightly. Okay, you got money, you got a job, you got success, you got friends, you got a girlfriend, you got a husband, a wife, kids, okay. But you're not going to take any of that with you. You got to see your heart. What's the true state of your being? Be careful. Pride is deceptive. Come down from the fortress. Number two, you got to repent of standing aloof. Some of us, man, we just too often, we're guilty of being the ones that go by on the other side of the road. And God looks at Edom and says, shame on you. And he looks at us and he says, shame on you. I've called you to love. Don't be indifferent. Some of us need to be repentant of that and just to say, oh God, would you soften my heart to be more merciful because you're merciful toward me? Would you give me the ability to be more gracious, more loving, more intentional, more sacrificial because of how you've been toward me? And third, would you help me to move toward others just like you moved toward me?
Thanks again for listening to this Bible teaching from Island Community Church. We want to encourage you to join us for worship in person soon. No podcast can replace God's good design of gathering with other believers in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church, visit us at iccmemphis.com. We offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.